In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. When we think of the crucifixion and burial of our Savior, Jesus Christ, when we think of the cross, we have become accustomed to think of God's majesty, His power, glory. We may even think of the cross as beauty. We make crosses of gold or artfully carved wood. We wear them around our necks. In some Orthodox cultures, we tattoo crosses on our hands or even our foreheads. We sign ourselves with a cross in times of both weakness and strength, both grief and joy. We decorate our homes, our churches, maybe even our place of business with a cross. The highest part of this steeple of this church is crowned with a cross of gold so that the cross is what can be seen from furthest away. Coming over a hill, it would be the very first thing you see. The cross has indeed become a symbol of power and glory for Christians. But from the beginning, it was not so. When we think of the cross as a symbol of glory, are we also able to maintain an awareness of how ironic that is? How deranged, even, it might seem to place a cross around my neck or over my child's bed. First century residents of the Roman Empire would find that awfully strange. To them, the cross was a horror. It was a means of execution for the lowest form of criminal. It was an intentional inflicting of torture by design. It was a public spectacle with intentional humiliation. I mean, the loincloths we see in our icon are not historically present. And it could take not just hours, but days to die. And the birds of prey would often arrive before the victim was dead. The cross was not something a decent person would wish on their enemies. It would be unbearable to see it happen to a loved one. And yet today we take that brutal weapon of torture and we paint it gold and we crown our church with it or surround it with flowers or color it pink or baby blue and hang it over our child's bed. And not just a generic cross, but the image of a specific cross that was used on a specific person, namely Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who came into the world doing nothing but good, healing, comforting, reconciling, and ultimately granting life. I mean, can you imagine painting an image of a guillotine or an electric chair or a noose pink and hanging it over your child's bed? Or painting it gold and putting it on the highest point of a church? And not just in a generic one, but the exact model used on a person you love the most. At a minimum, that's in poor taste. To an outside observer, and maybe even to an inside observer, it's full-on deranged. Think of the women disciples who saw Jesus tortured and murdered, one of these women being his own mother. This is not an event that they would forget. You know, even the fact that he rises from the dead on the third day is not going to undo what he endured. If your closest family member is in a devastating accident or brutalized in some horrible way, even if that loved one survives, you don't forget. You don't forget what they went through. You'd be traumatized for life on their behalf. And these women disciples saw and they witnessed. And they're not going to forget. The resurrection isn't taking the trauma away. That's not what's happening. This has to always be clear. The resurrection does not erase the horror of the cross. Full stop. The resurrection does not erase the horror of the cross. So if that's true, why the gold crosses? Why the pink and baby blue crosses or the beautifully carved wood crosses? It's because even though the resurrection does not erase the horror of the cross, the resurrection does change our perspective. The resurrection completes the picture. There is a miraculous quality to holiness that we sometimes forget. Holiness can work backwards through time and enlighten our perspective on a past trauma, no matter how great. When God brings good out of evil, the good works backward to baptize the bad. This is the deep reality of holiness, that good can work backwards, baptizing the bad. It doesn't erase the bad, by no means, but it does transfigure it. Through the resurrection, we now see the cross as an act of willingness, an act of compassion, an act of rescue, an act of self-offering for the life of other, an act of infinite love. If a firefighter willingly enters a burning building and she saves the occupants, both the good and the bad, the adults and the children, everyone in there, but she ends up in a burn unit, disfigured and maimed, maybe even dies for a few minutes, but is thankfully resuscitated. And if her closest friends, if her own parents saw it all, they'll never forget. They're not going to ever forget the horror. But when they consider the people and the children saved, they also will see the event as the heroic act of love it is. And not in spite of the horror, but and not even because of the horror, but through the horror. And you could even imagine her friends having little necklaces made with a silver or gold flame to honor her act of love and heroism and wear it proudly. Or think of a survivor, someone this firefighter saved and rescued. You could easily see them getting their own image of this little silver flame and finding a special place to hang it in their home. And when they ask, "What are those silver flames for?" saying, "Those flames honor the firefighter that suffered and even died to save mommy and daddy's life." Though a horror at the time, those flames become an image of power, an image of majesty, an image of strength, an image of sacrificial love. And that love expands backward in time, as it were, and colors and completes how we rightly see and interpret a tragic event. If this is true of a single noble act of saving people in a building, how much greater the love of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection works to complete our understanding of the cross, which saves the entire world. The resurrection does not erase the horror of the cross. The resurrection illuminates its full story. The resurrection illuminates its complete meaning. The resurrection illuminates its place as the greatest act of sacrificial love in the universe. And knowing this in the deepest place of our heart, it then makes perfect sense to color one pink or baby blue and hang it over my child's bed, to make one silver or gold or artistically carved wood and wear it around my neck, to surround one with flowers in the middle of the church, and even to put one on the highest point of the steeple to be seen from the furthest distance possible. Because why would we not want this act that saved our lives to be seen, to be remembered, and to be cherished for all generations? Amen.